Good morning, friends. It's wonderful to be here in person again. I've really, really missed it. I can't tell you how much. The one thing lacking in the live streaming is not being able to see the people. Well, some of you at least. But it's wonderful to be back here this morning. And I would like to thank you for all your prayers and all the cards and messages that I received in this time. It was incredible to feel so supported by a community of saints. It really, in a very new way, I experienced what it is like to be part of a community of faith. Thank you for that. May God bless you all. I would now like to hand over to Alistair and then Nick. Alistair, if you could do the intimations. Thank you.
Thank you, Brida. And for our part, on behalf of all of us, Brida, can we say how pleased we are and delighted to have you back with us here in person to conduct worship, and of course to have Francie with us to lead us in worship on the organ as well.
Alistair, I'm going to be very out of order now, but I forgot a very important thank you, and that's a thank you for Morris. I think the way he led the worship in these weeks was exemplary. It's wonderful to have somebody who's part of the community who could do that. So, Morris, if you're online at the moment, thank you so much. Thanks, Alistair.
Thanks. Intimations for the week ahead. A couple of extra things this week. On Tuesday, the Guild meets in the church hall at 2 o'clock. And I'm asked to tell you that if you want to bring something to drink and something to drink it out of, then please do that. You'd be very welcome to do that. So 2 o'clock in the church hall on Tuesday, and I think you should probably let Sheila know if you're planning to attend, just so they know numbers. The two regular events on Wednesday, I'm going to take them out of order. We've got our Zoom chat in the evening, as always, at 7:30. But before that, of course, we've got our prayer time at 1 o'clock, when we try to remember to take a bit of time to pray for the future of our church. And I think this week, the focus of our prayers on Wednesday and indeed throughout the week should very much be on the next thing that's happening, which is the talk about on Saturday. As you know, the Kirk session from time to time has these mini conferences, I guess we could call them. But this one is open to anybody in the congregation who wants to attend. If there's a theme for it, what Grant would call a strapline, then I think it might be looking back to look forward. And what we're going to be doing under Breda's guidance leadership on Saturday is looking back over our past as a congregation, as a community of faith, and looking to how God has led us and seeing how that will help us to see how our way forward may unfold as well. So that's the talk about on Saturday. If you plan to come to the talk about, could you please let me know, either by email or phone or in person, so that we know how many are planning to be there and we can get the hall set up appropriately. I'll also put out more information about it in the email that will come to you later on today. Thank you.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And now here we are, standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's join with the psalmist in worship by singing from CH4, number 172, Sing for God's Glory. Let us pray. We thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together as your family and enjoy our fellowship with you. For some of us, our hearts are filled with joy and rejoicing at the abundance we are experiencing in our lives at the moment. And yet for others, our experience is currently one of pain, darkness, and loss. Help each one of us, no matter what our circumstances, to know that we are equally precious in your eyes, to be able to say from the bottom of our hearts, along with the psalmist, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Help us to remember that each one of us is made in your own image, male and female, and that at the end of creation, you gazed upon all that you had made, and your assessment was that creation, including ourselves, was very good. Even though that image became tarnished, you did not stop loving us and made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be restored to you. Help each one of us now to return that love, to approach you in humility and contrition, and be able to accept the ultimate gift of grace that you have given us in your Son Jesus. Help us too to be able to offer the love that you have shown us to each other and to a broken world. May we also see and accept the vision of your perfect creation and our restoration in those times when we are tempted to be hard on ourselves. As we turn to you in the prayer that Jesus taught us, help us remember that you are not only the Father who created us, but also Abba, the loving Father who has adopted us as children in your perfect family. Let us now turn to God with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. In the late 18th century, there was a philosopher, an English philosopher, Jeremy Bentham, and he designed a building he called a panopticon. The idea of the panopticon was to enable one security guard to guard the whole building. So it is built in a circular form with all the rooms facing inward, and in the middle, it had a guard tower. It was especially useful for jails. One jailer could watch all the cells in the round. The picture I have up on the board is the Presidio Moderna jail that was built in Cuba in the early 20th century, but the idea never really caught on. And as you can see, it's fallen into disuse. So you don't really get it. Get the type of building anywhere, but our observation camera seems to have done the trick to do something very near, close to what Jeremy Bentham had thought of. The idea is a good one, I think, but when you carry it over to theology, it becomes a bad one. I still remember as a boy when some well-meaning adults trying to get us boys into line would tell us, God is watching you. I don't know if anybody said that to you, but it's something of what the panopticon is. I would have hated to be a prisoner in a prison like that, knowing at every moment you're watched. You're watched, and not with a lot of goodwill. And that was the kind of idea that was given to us about God, God's presence. There's another way of viewing God's presence that I think got much more traction in our time. In 1990, Bette Midler, that's God as a prison guard. In 1990, Bette Midler had a smash hit with a song called From a Distance. I think most of you have heard it. Starts out by singing, from a distance the world looks blue and gray. Beautiful, seen from outer space, from far off, everything looks beautiful and peaceful. And then she sings, no conflicts, no poverty, no disease, no hunger. None of all these terrible things that happen to human beings are visible from a distance. But then she gets it all wrong. When you get to the chorus line, she sings, God is watching you. God is watching you from a distance. As if God is very detached, far off, and really doesn't see all of our terrible ailments and problems that we face. Well, I don't think either of these ways of looking at God, God is a prison God, or God is distant, really work well for us. So I'm going to ask Elspeth to come forward and to read our passage for the day today, Luke 24, the story of the two travelers to Emmaus, that gives us a healthy alternative to both these stories. Thank you, Elspeth.
Luke 24, verses 13 to 36, on the road to Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you doing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a great prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people." The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Amen.
Thank you, Elspeth. The Church of Scotland is currently in the midst of a great transition. The session is well aware of it. They've been given a lot of the detail of it, but Alistair said that he would be sending more of it to everybody else outside the session, just to get an idea of what the planning processes are, where we are headed. But I think it would be fair to say that it would be a brave person who would make a prediction of where we are going to be in 10 years' time, maybe even 5 years' time. Business as usual is not really an option anymore for us. And we need to start asking important questions. Questions that I gather have been asked in some of our previous talkabouts. Questions like, how do we improve our church buildings? Well, we've seen some wonderful improvements here, but there are still many questions to ask, to answer on this subject. Questions like, how do we attract younger members? Like, how do we stabilize our finances? And I can carry on like that. But there's a very, very important question that needs to be asked in a time like this. Much more important than any of these other important questions as well, but one that lies at the root of everything we are as a church. And it's the big question, what is God up to? What's God doing? What is he up to in this time? Where is this heading? Where is God heading with this? Because God is not a distant God who looks at at the Church of Scotland and who looks at Sir Lou from a distance. He knows all the things that we are worried about. He knows everything. He knows each of us. And he knows what's in our lives, what's going on, and he cares about it. And God is not a prison God who only checks up on us to see if we're doing something wrong. God really cares. The passage that Elspeth just read helps us to embrace the reality of God's presence with us in a very fresh and healthy way. So let's have a look at the story. The story starts in a very depressed mode. These two travelers are walking along the road, and even from a distance you can see that this is not a good conversation. This is one of those morbid conversations where they rehash what has just happened, shake their heads, and it's bearing down on them quite harshly. And so as they're in this conversation, we see that this is a conversation that's not going to lead anywhere good. It's a conversation that's grounded in what they tell Jesus once he's joined them. We had so hoped. It's a conversation about shattered hopes. And the root of their disillusionment is that they're talking about the future as if Jesus had not risen. And it's quite a typical thing for us as Christians to do, to think about the future as if Jesus isn't part of it. This is why it's so important to ask the question, what is God up to? Because it assumes the truth, the reality that Jesus is part of this, that God is there, he's here among us, and he's taking us forward. It's a very important question to ask. The worst times we have are the times when we forget this very important thing, when we speak about the future as if Jesus hasn't risen, as if God isn't part of it. And that's what bears down on these two travelers. That's what bears down on us. That's what might bear down on us as a church, as a co-session, as a general assembly later next year. We can get so lost in the horizon of shattered hopes that we forget that God is part of the picture. And it can happen quite gradually, especially in the kind of world we live in, because we live in a world where we live by the maxim, seeing is believing. We believe the stuff we can touch and measure, the tangibles. And it's hard in a world that doesn't really acknowledge anything invisible to hang on to the fact that God is there. Because we can't see God. We always assume God's presence. We always do it by faith. And that makes it very difficult in the kind of world that we are living. Even when we hear people talking about God as a reality. These two travelers even quote the women that had seen the empty grave, that had encountered the angels. And it doesn't make any difference for them. For them, Jesus hasn't risen. And that happens to us in our personal lives, happens to us in church, it happens to us as a community. Once we let go of the reality that God is doing things right now in our community, in our lives, that's where we end up. We end up with, we had so wished. But Jesus doesn't write them off. And it's an important point to see. Jesus looks them up. He follows them. Remember, the disciples had stayed in Jerusalem, and many other of the faithful also. Maybe too stunned to move, but these two have just shaken their heads and said, let's go home. This is over. This is all of it. It's almost as if they're releasing their faith as well. But Jesus cares about them enough to follow them along the road, and he joins them. And with great patience and love, in a process that brings them back into the fold, he speaks to them. So he joins them, and the first thing we hear is they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. By who? Who kept them from recognizing them? Him, Jesus himself, God. It's a way of speaking that we find quite often in the Bible, where God is referred to in a kind of hidden way, not mentioned directly, but it's God. It's God who hides the presence of Jesus when he joins them. Why does he do that? Well, I can think of two reasons. The first is that Jesus wants them to choose freely. He doesn't appear to them in all his glory. That would be such an easy way to convince them that he's alive. But he does this in a gentle way. He wants to be in conversation with them first. He wants to spend some time with them, take them through a process to get them to a point where they could choose freely, because Jesus wants a relationship with them. And a relationship is always from two sides, two people choosing one another. And this is what Jesus does. So he starts with the conversation without them knowing who it is in conversation with them. That's the wonderful way Jesus works his way with each of us as well. Anything to get a conversation going, anything to get a relationship going, to feed into a relationship. That's the first reason. The second reason is, I think, that if Jesus took a shortcut, it would have prevented the growth and maturity that came about on the road to Emmaus. Jesus takes the long route with each of us, and with the church, often takes the long route that could almost get us to a point of desperation. But he takes the route because that's the route of growth. And he wants us to become the persons who we are, the church that he wants us to be, that he has created us to be. And so Jesus works from the shadows, as God mostly does. He reveals himself slowly, bit by bit, by providing clues. And he does it with these two travelers by starting to lay out the Bible for them. He takes up the Bible and he demonstrates to them that what happened in Jerusalem wasn't the end. It wasn't a failure. Yes, it was a defeat from some angles, but it was a magnificent defeat. It was a glorious act of God's love. That's what it was. And he demonstrates to them that when we read all these biblical passages, we become aware that God is a God who makes new beginnings from seemingly points of no return. And this is another of those. And something starts growing in them. But it all happens, and this is a very important thing to understand. This is the way God works when he reveals himself. He starts in the ordinary. All of this happens on a dusty road. The Dutch painter Rembrandt van Rijn painted a number of biblical scenes, and usually he made a number of drawings while he was meditating on the passage, just to get himself into the story, so the painting could really depict in greater depth what had happened. While he was planning his painting on the moment of revelation around the table, he made this drawing. And if you look at it, it could be an ordinary, everyday depiction of three travelers on the road. Everything seems very ordinary. And yet, if you look at the picture for any time, you become aware that the middle person of the three, that's Jesus, must be. And Rembrandt does it by a number of devices. Well, the obvious one is, of course, that it looks like Jesus, like the normal way Jesus is depicted. But even if you took that away, you would still feel that's the important person. You can see he drew him a little bit taller than the others. He places him in the middle, which would have been unlikely. If a stranger joined a conversation, he would be on either of the two sides of the two persons in conversation. But he puts Jesus in the middle, so he could be the focal point. And he's right in the middle of the drawing as well. And then when you start looking at the major lines crisscrossing the drawing, you'll find they all point towards Jesus. So in very subtle ways, he tells us Jesus isn't just an ordinary human being, but he draws him in the ordinary. He doesn't draw him transparent. He has no halos. And that's the way God comes to us, in the ordinary, in the dusty roads. But God gives us clues to his presence. Gradually, almost imperceptibly, something now starts happening to them. By the end of the journey, they're not the same two people that they were at the beginning. Their mood is lifted. Everything is different for them. And so Jesus pretends to want to carry on with his own journey. But they plead with him because they've regained their faith. They're in touch with God again. They don't understand it yet. They're not aware of what's happening with them. But somehow they feel they don't want to let him go. So they invite him in, and he comes in, sits down. And when the bread is served, he breaks it. And in that moment, that wonderful moment, they recognize him. And just for a moment, Jesus is there and then disappears. And then they say these words, "Were our hearts not burning?" Suddenly they realize that the whole journey was a journey in the presence of God. Only in hindsight do they recognize it, but now they know. The wonderful thing, we have been on a journey with God. He was there all along. They can measure what had happened before by this touchstone experience. This moment of recognition of Jesus tells them it's been Jesus all along. That's what they realize in that moment. And this changes everything. Were our hearts not burning? See, all of us, each one of us present here, everyone at home, we have all been blessed with a deep yearning for God. A deep yearning for God that sometimes recedes into the background and we lose touch with it. But then something happens like what occurred on the road to Emmaus. God gives us clues. He speaks to us through other people, through things that happen in our lives, and we get in touch with it again. And then when we look back on those moments, we say again, were our hearts not burning? This deep longing for God is our compass. It's our compass that would steer us on the road as we journey with God. This is the one that would keep our course true. Rembrandt made two paintings. Two paintings were ascribed to him. The first probably was one of his students who made this painting, where he depicts this moment when Jesus reveals himself when he breaks the bread. This is the first one, probably by a student, much earlier on, but it had Rembrandt's stamp of approval. When Jesus reveals himself, you can see the fear, the fright, and the person staggering backwards. They say that in the dark down below in the painting, you would find the other one who'd actually fallen off his chair. But I've never seen a good enough print of this painting to actually see if that's true. But the point is, this is the fear of God, as we say, that's in the face. Later on, after meditating on this whole story, Rembrandt made his painting, and you'd see it was a very different one. If you're ever in the Louvre, go see the original. I've just cut and pasted the middle part of it. In it, you can see Jesus still looking very ordinary, like if you didn't know it was Jesus, if you didn't know what this painting was about, you wouldn't know it was him. But there are intimations, the way the light slants in, the way is the focal point, the way the light falls. But the boy serving the table is still not in on it. You can see it's so ordinary that he doesn't recognize Jesus. But the two travelers do in that moment. And they're not leaning backwards, they're leaning forward. They're starting to lean forward because they recognize here is the source of this yearning in their hearts, the source of the burning in their hearts. And so this is the moment. This is the touchstone moment with which they can measure their lives and recognize the presence of God in this long journey to Emmaus. And in future, this will be their compass. This will be the experience in their lives by which they can measure all else. I've constantly experienced the fact that this is the way that God works. Often we only realize this was from God in hindsight. And what helps us most are those moments, the moments like this moment at the table, when you know for sure this is God, when there's no doubt about that. When you start measuring life with this, you start recognizing that God was always there. I remember after a conversion experience I had when I was 17, starting to think back on my life and recognizing so many moments where God was speaking to me, recognizing the fact that they all led up to this big moment, but recognizing that those previous moments, some of them even when I was a little boy, were seminal, were important. That was God walking with me on the road towards a place where I could really acknowledge his presence in my life. And from that day on, I could then at times also recognize that God was at work. Other times, only in hindsight, mostly, I would say, only in hindsight. We're not good at this. We tend to revert to "I had so hoped," because we have our plans and we have our own ideals for the future. But let's get back to the story. When Jesus reveals himself to them, finally, it transforms them. While they were downcast previously and without energy, they immediately strike the road back to Jerusalem. And they do it in double time. And they can't wait to start speaking. They tell the disciples, and the disciples confirm that Jesus has risen. And as they do this, they're ready for a new revelation, and Jesus appears among them again. They're also ready to keep asking the question, the big one, what is God up to? I imagine that from that day on, this was the question. Where is God hiding but engaging us? Where is God leading us to? And I think that's why it's so important for us to ask the question as a church. On Saturday with a talk about, I would again ask you, please attend. Help us as the collective memory of the congregation for us to look back and to find those moments. Moments like this this conversation on the road to Emmaus. Let's find those moments and ask the question, what is God up to? Because we can be assured of the fact that we are not traveling this road on our own. God is there. What is God up to is so important to ask. I need to conclude. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote a book called Being Disciples. And he has an image that he uses for disciples. He says that the most important thing of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is being attuned to his presence. That's the most important thing. And then he uses the image of bird watchers. He says, when you start out bird watching, you only see the most obvious birds. You're constantly amazed by the old hands at bird watching. because they point out birds where you only see leaves and branches. But as you become adept, as you become aware of the way that birds conduct themselves, as you get to know the different species of birds, you start spotting them where previously you didn't. And Rowan Williams says, let's become bird watchers. Let's become God watchers. Let's start spotting God, because he's always at work. He's always there. And we will always find him. He makes himself visible to us when we look for him. On Saturday, we are going to attempt that as a congregation. And for the next 5 Sundays, we are going to do a series of sermons with the strapline, Finding a Viable Future in the Past. Let's see what we can unearth in the history of our congregation, in our own personal histories, and let's see how we can build on that. How do we move forward with the assurance that God is with us? Where is God taking us? Let's give it a good thought. Let's look at some biblical passages that take us into this wonderful world, the world of God's presence. May God continue to bless us on our journey forward with him. Amen. Lord God, ever present, always caring, we turn to you with burning hearts. We thirst for your presence, your goodness, your guidance. Draw us closer to you. Make us sensitive to your guidance, we pray. Feed the flame of our desire for a life lived towards your great goals for us individually, but also for us as a church. Strengthen us as a community that keeps one another focused on you and on your goodness. Steer us to be what you desire us to be. Strengthen our witness to your presence in our community, in word and deed, as we commit our lives to you and to you alone. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. Alistair will now lead us in our prayers for the future and intercession.
It seemed to me that in our prayers today, we should focus particularly on this whole process that is going on, which we're all involved in, and indeed which every congregation throughout the Church of Scotland is involved in. Breda has said that I plan to put out shortly some information, just a brief guide to what's happening, and I'll do that in the next day or so. But just for the moment, just this amount of background. Basically, the Presbytery has to put a plan in place by the end of next year, which will take us through to 2005. And that plan involves changes. It involves reduction in the number of paid ministry workers there will be in the Presbytery. It will impact all our congregations in different ways. The Presbytery has established a Presbytery planning team, and that team is representatives of it are meeting with each congregation in a couple of meetings, and the first of these has already happened for us. Breda and myself and a couple from the Kirk session have met with two representatives of the team. The Presbytery planning team have drawn up a kind of profile of our congregation, and we've discussed that with them. But they want to have a further conversation with us, and this will probably happen in November, when about 10 people from the congregation, not necessarily people from session, will meet, they're calling it a focus group, and we'll meet with representatives of the congregation, of the Presbytery planning team, to consider a couple of key questions about where the future might be taking us. So with that background, as I say, there'll be more coming to you shortly, but with that background, let's turn to prayer. And there's a response in this prayer. When I say, God of grace and wisdom, will we all say together after that, hear our prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we bring this whole situation that we're in and this whole process to you. And we pray for the talk about on Saturday, for Breda as he leads it, and for all who take part in it. As we look back over the past, help us to see how your hand has guided us. And as we recognize that, may we have renewed confidence in yourself and a better understanding of what our future and your plans may be. God of grace and wisdom, hear our prayer. We pray for the focus group that will shortly be formed. As they meet with representatives of the Presbytery planning team, help them to make clear how they understand our present situation and where our future might lead. And to do this with openness, honesty, and a readiness to listen to and respond to the different views that they may be. God of grace and wisdom, hear our prayer. We pray for our Presbytery planning team as they visit and talk with all our congregations in Murray. Help them to listen well and give them real insight and understanding of where each congregation is now and of where you may be leading them. God of grace and wisdom, hear our prayer. We pray for the decisions that Presbytery must make in the coming months, which will have very significant implications for many, perhaps all, of our churches in Murray. In all their discussions and deliberations with congregations amongst themselves, give them the grace and the ability to listen not just to what is being said, each to the other, but above all, to listen for and discern the voice of your Holy Spirit, so that the outcomes of the process may truly be those which will further the work of your kingdom here in Murray. God of grace and wisdom, hear our prayer. For all those individuals and congregations who will find themselves feeling anxious, vulnerable, and threatened as this process moves forward, help them, help us, to look beyond our fears and beyond our hopes to yourself, recognizing all our human fallibility and limitations. May you help us all to put our trust not in ourselves, but in yourself. God of grace and wisdom, hear our prayer. And finally, we pray that what we've asked for ourselves, you may give to all congregations and all presbyteries in our national church, all of us facing similar challenging circumstances and difficult decisions. May we take on the task before us in faith and hope in you, the God who knows the end from the beginning, the God whose hand has guided the church from age to age, the God who knows the plans you have for us, plans to do us good and not evil, plans to give us hope and a future. All these prayers we ask in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom. God of grace and wisdom, hear our prayer. Amen.
Our concluding hymn is hymn 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be graceful toward you. The Lord lift his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.